Good morning, everyone. So nice to have you here, all the scouts. We welcome you. And I would just say one word. If you know a young man in this area who could be bolstered and encouraged and strengthened by being involved in the scouting program, please, Reed, who's here, and Diane, don't be hesitant to approach them and find about how maybe someone in your family or someone that you know, a young man who you know could be a part of the Boy Scout program. This is a great thing that's going on here in Syosset. Their troop is well known for their good work and for the great results that they have with the young men that they work with. We're pleased to be here this morning. We're kind of walking through the Gospel of Luke every week, and this week I need a little help. So I need like 6 volunteers to just pop up and come up and see me here on the stage, okay? Just 6 people. Just stand up where you are and just come see me. You could have men, women, old, young, in between. Here comes one. How about there's 2, 3, okay, right there, 4. 2 more. Oh, come on, 2 scouts. Yes, come on over. All right, come on up here and stand in the front. We're looking at a very interesting story here about Jesus meeting a crippled young man or a crippled woman along the way and having an impact. You can find us, we're in Luke chapter 13. If you'd like to use the Bibles here at Shelter Rock Church, they are in, it's on page 1045. It's interesting that, you know, this week we had International Women's Day. And do you know that in the, you know, some people talk about how does Jesus relate to women? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, there are 42 passages, 42 instances where Jesus is interacting with women. 23 of those passages are unique to Luke and to his Gospel. And so Luke very much attentive to the way that Jesus interacted with women. And today we're going to see a great example of that. And so we're going to look in Luke chapter 13, and here's what it says. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. So we want to know a little bit about how she was feeling, and so I brought, Mike's going to come and help you. I brought some umbrellas here, not because it's going to rain, all right? But I'm just giving it to you with that. Here's what I'd like you to do. We'll take these around to everybody. Tim, you already gave us a good example today. Here's what I'd like you to do. For the next few minutes, I'd like you just to use the umbrella as a way of kind of, you know, reminding you what it's like to be stooped. I'd like you to stoop over like this and just stay there, okay? That there's something wrong with your back you can't reach up. Now, you can put your head on it if you get tired, or you can, but just use this as your guide, okay? So let's see. Can everybody get stooped over here? Yeah, okay. This is, you know, here we go, all right? Are you okay? Your back's a little sore?
It's been a pain in the back all week.
Okay. Would you like to have a replacement?
No, it's okay.
You're going to be all right? Okay. How are you doing so far? This is pretty fun, right? It says in the passage that we just read that this lady has been like this for 18 years. I mean, there's something about being stooped over like this that kind of destroys your social life, doesn't it? I mean, you can't really see the world. People don't really interact with you. They can't hear you talk, and you can't respond to them. This is a pretty difficult situation to find yourself in with all these things. So as we read, you know, we see that this woman, she's probably got some kind of bone degeneration. This often happens to people as they get older. Sometimes their vertebrae fuse together, and sometimes it's just a muscular paralysis that they go through, and they're just stuck. My mother, at about 80 years old, had always told me all my life, stand up straight, Jack, you know, be proud of your height. And then she started stooping over, and when we would go to visit her, she would just, all she could see was just the floor in front of her. And it's a very difficult way to live. And so we see in this situation, here's Jesus in the synagogue. He's teaching. Now, this is a regular pattern for him. He likes to be in the synagogue, and he likes to be there on a weekly basis. My boys used to say to me when we sometimes on driving to church, we'd always have this argument, why do we have to go to church? And I, you know, every week I'd have to come up with a new answer. And so I'd say, well, Jesus went to church every week. And my son said to me one time, well, did his father make him go? Okay. Well, listen, you know, that's what this is all about. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and Jesus is, he's trending, okay? He's getting so popular. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody's repeating what he's saying. Everybody's looking, you know, to hear what's going on with all this. And so people are showed up at the synagogue. They want to hear what's going on. And the leaders of the synagogue are not so excited about Jesus. He's made some claims about him being the fulfillment of the prophets' prophecies about the coming Messiah. And they've seen other guys come along. Some people have been a little mentally ill, thinking that they were the Son of God. And other people come along with kind of swollen egos, thinking like, I'm going to be the Messiah. But they've seen all these people just flame out. They've seen that this doesn't really last long. And so here they're looking at Jesus and listening to him and kind of wondering, he's probably not going to last very long. And they're also concerned because he's winning over the popularity. He's becoming so popular with all the people there. And so, they're kind of looking for something that they could use against him, to kind of show to the people, this guy isn't really going to be the Messiah. And so the thing that they found most opportune is that he's doing things on the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath law, the Jewish law that basically said that one day out of seven, you're to cease working. And Jesus has been doing some things along the way that violate the law, the Sabbath law. And so they've been calling out to him. In fact, there's a story in John chapter 6 about, John chapter 5, about a man who had actually was walking along carrying his mat. He'd been a beggar. He'd been crippled most of his life, and he sat on this mat and begged for money. And when they saw him, he was walking down the road carrying his mat. They said, "What are you doing? You're breaking the law," because it was prohibited to be walking and carrying your bed, okay? The mat was his bed. He says, "You're breaking the law." He said, "Well, this is the first, I haven't walked in years. And a man came and healed me, and now I can able to walk, and I'm walking back to my house." And they said, "Who healed you?" And he said, "It was Jesus." And their instant response was, "That man is not from God, because he breaks the Sabbath." Well, you know, it's very interesting in this situation that they're more focused on the people keeping the Sabbath than they are on the man being healed. Didn't even rejoice about all that. In verse 12, look what it says, our passage today. When Jesus saw this woman who was crippled and bent over and could not straighten up, he called her forward to stand in front of the congregation. Now, maybe it's just a small thing, but I think it's really interesting that Jesus sees her. You know, one of the things that happens, you know, when you have disabilities, and people who tell me that they've gone through things, if you can imagine going through this and being stooped over like this, a lot of people who have disabilities, who are in wheelchairs, who are unable to kind of get up and move, they don't have the mobility that people have, they say that we almost feel like we're invisible. We're here and we're with other people, that they don't even look at us. Maybe they're afraid to make eye contact with us because our condition makes them feel uncomfortable. They don't know what to say to us. Maybe it's just because they're up here and kind of life is going on up here, and we're down here and we're not really participating with all of them. But this passage is so interesting because Jesus, in the midst of this, he doesn't ignore this lady. He doesn't treat her as though she's invisible. He sees her. And he calls her up to be part of his presentation. He wants to speak with her about all of this. Here's this poor woman. She's been suffering for 18 years. Now how are you guys doing back here? Okay. I think it's been about 6 minutes so far. Let's see, how many minutes in a year? Okay. And this lady's got that many minutes times 18. Are you guys doing all right? No. Oh, not so good, huh? All right. Well, listen, on this day in the synagogue, something great was going to happen because Jesus showed up. And he has this reputation. People have heard about him. He's able to heal people and to touch them. And so this lady who's been coming faithfully to the synagogue, can you imagine, for 18 years? I mean, a lot of people with disabilities, you know, they stop coming to church. Because it's hard to get to church. It's painful. Sometimes when they get here, it's not so easy, and they don't feel, you know, connected, and they don't feel received well. A lot of people with disabilities, people with special needs children sometimes don't come to church because they don't want to cause a disruption or make people feel uncomfortable. But this lady kept coming to church. And if you have a disability or you know someone in the community who has a disability, just let them know. We want them to come to Shelter Rock. We built handicap accessible opportunities for them. We have special classes and special teachers to help kids with special needs. This isn't a place to stay away from. We invite you to come and be a part of all this. So invite the many people who need the encouragement and the help from God. Oftentimes they're staying away. Invite them. Let them know we've got time. We've got patience. We'll give them attention. And we want to be like Jesus. We want to see them for who they are and to reach out to them. So this lady's come and she says, this might be a day when everything might change for me. But here's the problem, okay? It's the Sabbath. And I can just see the disciples. They're kind of going, oh, Jesus, please. You know, I know you're looking at, you brought this lady up and she's all stooped over. And I know what you're thinking. But if you heal her today, this is going to cause a big blow up. The leaders of the synagogue are going to get mad. It's going to be a big, we're going to get tossed out of here. It's going to be, you know, going to be really difficult. Why don't we just wait and maybe you could heal her tomorrow, okay? Because tomorrow won't be the Sabbath. Tomorrow would be a good day. What do you guys think?
Today.
I'm healed.
So they don't want to wait another day, right? But listen to this. Look at this. Verse 12 and 13. 12 and 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So let's just act this out, okay? Okay? Listen, guys, you're healed from your infirmity. Straighten up, okay? You're healed from your infirmity. You're healed from your infirmity. Yes. You're healed from your infirmity. Straighten up. I heard Timmy say, praise God, right? Amen. Isn't that the right response?
Amen.
All right. Thanks for helping me out, okay? You can drop your... There'll be massages out in the couch area for all the people who participated here this morning to help out with all the spasming that's going on with all these things, right? Listen, after 18 years of pain, can you imagine 18 years of pain? You know, it's over. Jesus puts his hands on her and the pain is gone. She can lift her head again. And her first response is to praise God. But just what we thought, there's trouble. There's trouble right there. Look at verse 14. The first response of the rulers of the synagogue is this. They're indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader, he doesn't even look at Jesus. He doesn't even talk to Jesus. He talks to the congregation, and he's like saying to them, there are 6 days for work to be done, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Just this angry response, just kind of missing the whole moment of what's going on with all of this. It's as if he's saying, look, we have rules here, and we follow these rules. And it's most important that you know, you understand, you could have been healed tomorrow, any other day, that would have been fine, but we have Sabbath rules, and these are the rules are the ones that we're most focused on. Now, honoring the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it says that we're to, the Sabbath basically means to cease work. God put us together with this idea that we're not supposed to be working 24/7, that we're supposed to be resting and relaxing, that he knows how to regenerate our energy and to help us with that. He puts this into practice. He wants us to stop our work. He wants us to rest and to rejuvenate ourselves. He wants us to be able to worship and to focus and to remember him through all of this. It's a very healthy thing to do with all of this. But the rulers of the synagogues had taken this and kind of said, well, we have to really define what work really is. We're going to cease from work. And so they had 39 prohibitions, things that you couldn't do that had to do with your work, had to do with your travel, how many steps you could take, how far away you could go away from home, about building fires, about preparing food, you know, what was preparation, what was work, what was what wasn't work. And in this situation, they said, well, a man who's a prophet, like this Jesus claims to be, well, part of his job description, his work would be to heal people. So if he's healing people on the Sabbath, then he's working and he's violating, he's breaking the law with all of this. And that's the way they thought about all this. Jesus knew how they thought. He and his disciples were known as kind of Sabbath breakers. Sometimes they would collect grain to eat, you know, on that, and that was a prohibition. Sometimes they were, you know, ministering to people and helping other people along the way and healing that man on the mat, all these things, and they were in trouble with all of this. But I believe that in this day he wanted to teach everyone a lesson, that he wanted them to know the real reason behind this commandment. He wanted them to know that it wasn't important to just not work on the Sabbath if that caused you to overlook the needs of people who were right there in front of you, to see someone like this lady who was suffering, and Jesus said, how could you miss this? So Jesus tears in to these leaders in the synagogue. Listen to this. You want to hear some anger from Jesus, some righteous anger from him? Look at verse 15. The Lord answered him. This is to the synagogue leader. You hypocrite! Don't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox and your donkey to take it out of the stall to lead it so that it can get water? You do this, right? He says, should it not be that this woman, a daughter of Abraham, here a faithful lady who's been coming to your synagogue, a lady who believes in God, who's one of you, you wouldn't want to see, you know, she's had this situation, we don't know what it is and what it's caused, Satan has kind of bound her in this pain and in this situation being stooped over for all these years. Wouldn't you like to see her be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her? He uses kind of an interesting argument. He kind of goes from lesser to greater. He uses the same word that you kind of loosen the animals from where you have them tied up to take them to go get water. And then he says, you'll loosen them, but you can tell me you can't loosen the things over here to help your sister, this daughter of Abraham. You can't loosen in the same way so that she could be set free and be helped in that way. I mean, Jesus gets right in their face about this whole thing. How dare you say, you know, we can do this for ourselves and for what's convenient for us, but we're going to stand in judgment over people who would do this to help someone who's in trouble. How easy it is sometimes to take our religion and make it so self-serving, so good for what we want to do, and that we miss the needs of other people. I live in Huntington. And a number of years ago in Huntington, we had quite an interesting situation with the churches there. I'm familiar with a lot of the churches, and I knew what was happening. Huntington has a rule, a law, that basically says that when the temperature goes below 34 degrees, the town is required and try to do everything it can to bring anybody in to give them cover, to give them shelter when the temperature drops below 34 degrees. So the town had some money set up, and it was a cold winter, and they were picking up people and taking them a lot to the motels on Jericho Turnpike, and they were spending a lot of money, you know, kind of buying rooms for people along the way. And by the time they got to January, they'd run out of money. And they said, well, what are we going to do now? So they went to the Family Service League, which is a nice agency that works with families and children and helps people around the community, and they said to the Family Service League, can you help us? We got to figure out how to take care of people when it's so cold out. We don't want anyone to die. So someone at the Family Service League said, I think, you know, where do we have facilities that we could use? And they said, what about the churches in Huntington? I mean, most people have a nice church, and it's well appointed, and it's heated, and there's plenty of space, and during the week, you know, they're not always all that busy. And they said, we'll go to the churches. And so they made a proposal to the churches that maybe on one night a week, or one night even out of the month, that the church would open up and serve dinner. The Family Service League said, we'll go out and pick the people up in vans. We'll bring them to the church. If you'll just feed them dinner, provide a place they can sleep on the gym floor or sleep in the sanctuary. I said, that won't be a problem. People have been sleeping in some of those churches almost every Sunday, right? You know, don't have to worry about that. Yeah, some of you are waking up now, right? Yeah, okay. And, you know, they sent out a proposal and said, you know, we'll help with all this. Let's just provide a place for people who, instead of them having to be out in the cold. They sent out to, there were 68 churches in the township of Huntington. They sent out this appeal and this idea to them. Do you know how many churches responded? Would you say like 30? No. Would you say 20? Would you say 10? Would you say 5? Well, there were 2 churches that responded. I mean, I'm sure other people were busy and they had other things going on, and churches do a lot of good things, a lot of different areas. But in this case, in this situation, 2 churches responded. And one of the churches I was familiar with, the pastor had responded, but the people in the church were not that crazy about it. They said, our pastor's gone crazy thinking we can bring people into the church. In fact, they're going to have in that church, they decided to have a big meeting, about 30 leaders in the church, and more than three-quarters of them were against this idea. And the pastor said, well, let's talk about all this. They actually asked my wife, Becky, to kind of help lead the meeting and be a part of all this and kind of work through, can the church do this? And so the night before the meeting, we were talking about this, and Becky and I said, well, what does the Bible say about this? So we did a little cutting and pasting, and we came up with like 3 or 4 pages of verses from the Bible about caring for people who are in need. We printed them up and took them to the meeting. At the start of the meeting, she took a large whiteboard and she said, now let's put down our reasons why we really couldn't open our doors to take in people for an evening, people who are homeless, to give them a safe and warm place to be. And people started coming up, well, number one, these people are very dirty, and it's going to make our church dirty. And these people smell bad. And, you know, what will we do with the odor, you know, that's going to be in our church? And then some of these people are criminals. They might steal things from the church. Other people are drug addicts. I mean, we're going to find hypodermic needles in our bathrooms. And it's going to make a mess in all of this. And what kind of, you know, and they filled the whole board with all these reasons about why the church shouldn't do this. It was pretty discouraging. I mean, they kind of take a little straw vote, kind of to see where people stand, and you know, 3/4 of the people said, no way are we doing this. Well, Becky took the next step, and after a little bit, she passed out those papers that we'd made up, you know, with 3 pages of what Jesus said about all this. And then she said, why don't we just go around the circle, and each of you read a verse, and they kind of read from verse to verse about what God says about caring for the poor, about what God says about caring for the needy, what God says about helping and those who are in need and serving other people. We made it all the way around the circle. It was quiet, and one man in the middle kind of stood up and said, I'd like to ask a question. They said, what's the question? He said, I'd like to know, can I change my vote? And that just kind of seemed to kind of send like a little earthquake through that whole church. And suddenly somebody else said, I'd like to change my vote too. Somehow reading the scripture, somehow hearing what Jesus said and seeing his example, had kind of said to ourselves, what are we doing? Here we got a beautiful building that God has given us, and we come together to worship God and to sing his praises and to do all these religious and wonderful church things, to have a family, to have a connection with other people, and somehow we've forgotten about all the people who are outside who are suffering. God, forgive us. They voted to go ahead and do it. There were only 2 churches. They were each going to take 3 and 4 nights a week. But I can tell you this, long story short, over that year, other churches joined in when they saw what was happening. And what did they find when they opened the doors to these people? Yeah, some of them had struggles and troubles, but a lot of them were just like us. They were people who, you know, had families, people who'd had illness, people who'd gone through hard times, people who'd had financial, reversals, people who'd struggled at all these things, but many of them knew how to pray. And when we laid them, when the food was laid out in front of them, they stood up. And many of them would pray some of the most beautiful prayers. Wow, unbelievable. And the attraction wasn't that it was these people. They felt like us. And the church began to embrace them. In fact, one bad thing that happened a month into this program, some of the people complained and said, "We're having some problems coming here because we can't button our pants anymore, okay? You're feeding us so much food, we're all getting fatter, okay? And you need to give us less food and take, that's a wonderful problem to have, isn't it?" And now, that was 10 years ago, now many churches have joined in and gotten to be a part of this. They've gotten over the fear, they've gotten over this, and they understood that we have the opportunity to really serve other people. Well, isn't that the story of today? In verse 17, at the end of this passage, when Jesus had healed this lady, when he had spoken to them about, to the leaders about their own hypocrisy, when he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated. It was a gotcha moment, You take care of your animals, but you won't take care of the people that are right here beside you. He said all the people, the opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things. We want to be good stewards of this building. Yes, we have to have some rules and rules about keeping it clean and taking care of it. I mean, we have to be good stewards of what God has given us here. But we want our doors here to be open. And we don't just want our building to be open. We want our hearts to be open. We want to look at people with all their needs and circumstances and say, is there anything that we can do to help them? Anything that God has given us to be able to share with them? We can't solve everybody's problems. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the resources, but we have something. And are we willing, instead of just to put a focus on how it can serve us and make us feel good, how we can share what we have to serve other people? This would be a good time, if you believe that, to say amen. Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. God wants us to be doing his work. So what does Jesus tell us here? Here's some quick lessons. Number one, Jesus tells us in this, God has a compassionate heart. God looks at people not for the mistakes that they've made or the trouble that they're in. He looks at people with compassion. He loves them no matter what's happened to them. He wants us to love them too. Number two, God knows everything. He understands the cause of the trouble and he understands the cure. You and I wish that he would just cure everything instantly. We don't know why he let this lady go on for 18 years. We don't know why he let some of us struggle with some of the things that we go through and the extension of all that. But God uses all these things so that we can, understand him better, that we can put our faith and trust in him, that we can build strength in our own life, and that we can have compassion and help for each other. Third thing is that God wants us to know that the Sabbath doesn't prohibit us from serving and helping other people. Jesus said, don't be restricted by all this. And we shouldn't let any church rules that we come up with restrict us from reaching out and helping other people, the people that God puts right in front of us. And finally, this, God hates hypocrisy. He hates it when we pretend, when we look out for ourselves and do what's best for ourselves. And then we miss the opportunity. We pretend to be one thing on the outside, but in the inside, our hearts are just very focused on ourselves. So God just pounds away with all this. Any religious system or tradition that keeps us from helping people is not from God, and it's not being understood and applied correctly. But here's the last thing, and I think one more good lesson, and then we're done. It reminds us that, just as this lady was bent over and hindered and made disabled by this terrible back situation that she had, that we can be crippled and kind of bent down and pushed over by other things in our life, by sin in our life, by sorrows that we have, by suffering that we go through. The passage says, that she suffers from an infirmity. Well, you can see infirmity, kind of the same word as kind of an infirmary, you know, a place to be healed and to be helped and treated and those things. It literally means to have no strength. To be infirm means that you don't have strength. You don't have the energy to go ahead and to do these things. Very few of us, you know, even though we don't have bad diseases or we don't have terrible conditions, we know what it's like to not have strength. And so sometimes being infirm means that, well, we don't have the strength to deal with it. We're afraid of things that we have to go through. Sometimes we dread situations we're in. Sometimes we anticipate failure, and it just takes all the energy out of us because we know that we're going against things that we don't handle well. There are people in our life sometimes who attack us and make us feel unworthy. Sometimes our weakness is a habit that we have that seems to take control over all of us. Sometimes our weakness is that we just have a negative attitude about everything in life. Just we kind of see the bad side of everything that comes our way. Sometimes it's our own self-pity. Sometimes it's our pride. Sometimes it's our own bad temper that kind of just continues to lock us up and to keep us captive with all that. But maybe the biggest thing is that we feel infirm, we lack strength because we have a sense of shame in our life. You know what shame is? Shame is feeling like you're not worthy. It's feeling that we're not good enough. It's feeling that somehow, you know, we're not enough. And so we're driven by this whole thing. And God wants us to know. He wants to communicate to us from himself. And he wants to use his people to communicate to people that you are worthy, that Jesus came and gave his life for us, that he loves us so much, and that we shouldn't have to worry about what other people think about us because we know that God loves us. So how does God do this? How does he help us when we have no strength? Well, number one, he's just like with this woman. He sees us where we are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows the things that inside your mind and your heart that kind of block you, that kind of say, oh, I can't get any help. I can't make this situation any better. I'm just stuck where I am. He knows where you are. He sees where you're kind of bent over, you're kind of paralyzed in these things, and he wants to put his hand on you. He wants to free you up from these things. He just invites you to come to him. Look at this passage real quick from Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us approach God. Let's approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God wants to put his hand on that spot in your life that's really painful. He wants to put his hand on this part of your life where you are just stuck and you just feel like you've been that way for a long time. He wants to heal you. He wants to give you his grace. He wants you to feel his mercy. He wants to help you and straighten you up and heal you, not only physically, heal you in your heart and in your mind. Would you receive that? Sometimes Jesus doesn't remove all of our weaknesses right away. God shows us sometimes that when we struggle and our weaknesses are there with us, he's there with us. He knows what it's like to go through all of this, and he helps us with these things. And God sometimes uses our weaknesses as an opportunity to show his strength in our life. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. This morning, I invite you to just open yourself to him, to let him heal you, to touch you, to strengthen you. And I invite you to be part of his family, part of his real true church, so that you can be reaching out to the people around us who feel infirm, feel they have no strength, feel like they have no place, that we can be showing them God's love. Are you with me? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for this story this morning. We thank you for how clear it is. Jesus just took such a simple human approach. He just saw the need and he just stepped forward and said, I'm here to help. Lord God, we bring ourselves to you this morning. Where we feel weak, we come and we say, come and heal us. Forgive us, forgive our sins. Come and let us know how worthy we are, how loved we are. We thank you for your death on the cross. Not just a symbol, not just a story, but your giving of yourself to let us know that we can be connected to God and be forgiven. Lord, we pray for each one of us and for our church. We want to love people the way that you love them. So fill our hearts with your love, that we'll love ourselves, and that as we love ourselves, that we can love others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.